6. As odd as it may seem this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at an Old Testament story, and we're going to use it as a motivation for us to be moved to share the gospel with those who are around us. The parallels are absolutely amazing. First of all, I want us to see the story and understand what's going on here in 2 Kings chapter 6 and 7. Most likely, we are in the days of Jehoram. Jehoram, the king of Judah. The people are living in famine conditions. In fact, it is absolutely horrible how bad the famine has gotten. When you look at verse 24 and 25 of 2 Kings chapter 6, it says, "It happened after that that Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his army, and he went up and he besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it, until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." What you've got here is you've got very, very high prices for their food. Dove droppings. Any of you want a little bit of that for lunch? A donkey's head. That's what they've been reduced to. And I want to tell you, it gets worse than that. It gets horrifyingly worse than that. I don't think I've ever done this in a sermon, but I want you to read verse 28 and 29 silently, and then we'll move from there. It's horrible, isn't it? When the king hears that, the Bible says he tears his clothes. But God's about to change every bit of that in an instant. In chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, "Elisha said, 'Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria.'" Hear the word of the Lord. Overnight, everything's going to change. It's no longer going to be high prices for dove droppings. It's going to be low prices for the greatest of food. There's going to be so much abundance that prices are going to drop exceedingly overnight. Well, the king doesn't believe that, and neither does his servant. Look at what it says in verse 2. "So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, 'Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?' And he said, 'In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it.'" They don't believe. They don't believe that overnight things can just change drastically. They go from horrible conditions to living, as we sometimes say, high on the hog. They don't believe. I want to make this point. From a human way of thinking, they're thinking rationally. That just sounds reasonable, doesn't it? There's just no way that overnight things are going to get totally better where we'll have the greatest of food at the lowest of prices. From a human way of thinking, that is a rational way of thinking, that it would be impossible to have that kind of turnaround. What's missing? What's missing is their faith in God. That's what's missing. Because with God, everything can instantly change. And now we move to chapter 7 and look at these four lepers. Beginning now at verse 3. "Now there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we're going to die also. Now therefore come and let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, then we shall die.'" You hear what they're saying? We might as well just, go on out to the Syrians. If we sit here, we're going to die. It may be they'll keep us alive. But if we sit here, we're going to die. And so what they do is they decide to go out to the camp of the Assyrians or the Syrians. And look at what it says in verse 5. They rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So that they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and they fled at twilight and they left their camp intact, their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. Can you imagine that? These four lepers walk up on this camp and there's nobody there. And there's food. And there's clothes, and there is silver, and gold, and everything in abundance. And on top of that, it's all four of us to enjoy every bit of this. That's what they come up on. What an amazing thing. Then you look at verse 8. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent, and they ate, and they drank. And they carried from it silver and gold and clothing, and they went and hid them. And then they came back and entered another tent and carried some from there also. Their initial thing is, look at all this that we've got. And for any of you that lived through difficult times in this country, you may know that a lot of people that came out of the Great Depression in this country became people who would just save everything. It was kind of a rainy day philosophy. We save everything now because we might not have it. And that's what they do. They go and they hide everything they can so that they can eat upon it later. Verse 9 becomes the centerpiece of our lesson this morning. It says, then they said to one another, we are not doing what is right. This day is a day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. I love that statement. We're not doing what's right. It's not right for us to take all of this stuff for ourselves and to hide it for ourselves. It's not right. Today is a day of good news. And let's go and let's tell about this wonderful thing that we have come upon. Well, he does go and tell the king, and the king doesn't believe. What he thinks is, oh, this is a trap. That's what that is, you know, because what's going to happen is we're going to go down there, and we're going to start moving into all those tents, and the Syrians are just waiting for us. And as soon as they see us come to the camp, here they're going to come, and we're going to be trapped right there in their encampment, and they're going to kill every one of us. By the way, that was kind of a common strategy that people sometimes used. But the king still doesn't believe. And so he sends some people out there to check it out on the couple of horses they have left. That's all they got is a couple of horses. And so they go out there and check it out. And the Bible says they got there and indeed, it was exactly like God had said it was going to be. And it also happened at the exact same time that God said it would happen. Abundance overnight, just like God had said. But now I want you to look at what happened to that officer of the king who didn't believe. Here's what it says beginning in verse 17. Now the king who had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate and he died, just as the man of God had said who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king, two seahs of barley for a shekel and a seah of fine flour for a shekel shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you will see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. The parallels to us reaching out to save the lost are pretty obvious. It may be that some of you have already kind of run ahead in your mind a little bit, and you're saying to yourself, I see exactly where Jeff's headed on this. Because it is so clear for us to see. First of all, the people are famished. People in our day are famished spiritually and they stand to lose their lives. Folks, you need to know, as bad as these four lepers were, sin is far worse than leprosy. Sin is far worse than any famine that you could ever go through. Those two verses I had you to read in silence, sin is worse than that. The consequences of sin are worse than that. Those children that you read about in those two verses, they're going to be okay eternally. People that die in sin will not. And so what we're seeing here is that in our day, people are famished spiritually and they stand to lose their lives. You've heard that one-liner that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay. That's just the nature of sin. And there's some people who easily see that. Turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. In Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 14, the prodigal ended up in exactly that situation. He saw what his sin had done to him. In Luke, the 15th chapter, in verse 14, the Bible says that when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into his fields to feed swine, and he gladly would have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" He sees it. He so clearly sees what sin has done to him. It has got him down on the lowest level. He's down in the muck and the mire. He gladly would eat the pods that the swine ate. He clearly sees where he is. Sin had left him empty in his stomach and in his soul. And there's people out there who are just like that, and they realize that. I am empty. I am starving. I don't like life. I'm not happy. I can't find fulfillment. I don't know what the answers are. I'm confused. That's exactly where so many people are. And we need to know that. Some people easily see it. But I may mention there are some people who don't see it. I think about Revelation 3:17 where the church there said, "We're rich, we're wealthy, we have need of nothing." Jesus said, "No, you're not. You're wretched and you're poor and you're miserable and you're blind and you're naked." They didn't see where they were. And there's people out there in our society, they're going along lolly-dolly and they think everything's just fine and they think everything's okay, but they're not okay. They're not okay. They are just as famished spiritually and they stand to lose their lives when it's all said and done. That's exactly the case that will happen. Do you remember a while back I told you about a movie that had come out? It was called God's Not Dead. False doctrine at the end of the movie that I strongly warn against. But there's a scene in that movie where there's a man who is filthy rich. He's paid really hardly any attention to his mother. He's gotten totally wrapped up in himself. And he's as mean as a snake. He'll take advantage of people. He'll crush people. But his mother gets dementia. And he visits her finally in the nursing home. And she's just sitting there. Doesn't know anything. Seemingly. Lost all recall and memory. So she's just sitting there just staring at a wall. He goes in the room, he's sitting beside her, and he says to her, "I don't even know what I'm doing here. You have prayed and you have believed your whole life. Never done anything wrong. You're the nicest person I know, and I am the meanest. You have dementia. My life is perfect. Explain that to me." She shocks him out of his gourd when all of a sudden she begins to speak. And she says, "Sometimes the devil allows people to live a life free of trouble because he does not want them turning to God. Their sin is like a jail cell, except that it's all nice and comfy. And there doesn't seem to be any need to leave. The door is wide open till one day time runs out. The cell door slams shut, and suddenly it's too late. And she turns and says, "I'm sorry. Who did you say you were?" The point is well taken. There are people who are living in comfortable situations, but they're in a jail cell. And Satan loves it just that way. If I can just keep you from seeing how famished you really are. Folks, let me ask you this morning. Do you and I see what's going to happen to people if somehow folks are not fed the Word of God? Although it's painful, do you ever take people that you work with, people that are your friends, people that are in your families, do you ever just visualize them being lost on the day of judgment? Do you ever sit and visualize the Lord saying to them, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels"? Do you ever visualize people that you love and care for suffering in the torments of hell? You say, "Well, no, I don't think that way. I don't try to visualize that." We need to. We need to understand that what we are dealing with today is eternally worse than a famine. People are famished spiritually and they stand to lose their lives. We got to get that. Lesson number two. God has changed our horrors in an instant. And the unexpected has happened. God sent Jesus to die for our sins. Before Jesus came, there was no way, lost. But after Jesus comes, everything changes. Turn with me to Hebrews 10 and let's notice verse 1. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not cease to be offered? For the worshippers once purged would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." What he's saying is that to that moment we are without an adequate sacrifice. The blood of bulls and goats, although offered by themselves, could never take away sins. But look at what God changed in an instant. Look at verse 11. "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man," that's Jesus, "this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Look at chapter 9 and verse 12 of Hebrews. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." What I'm trying to help you to see here is that God, at a single moment in time, took away all the horrors of the famine. God, in one moment in time, is forgiving our sins through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We need to see what God has done and what He's done just like that. In the days of Jehoram, the situation was reversed instantly. It was reversed overnight. Overnight, the unexpected happened. And when you think about it, it's the same way with Jesus. When Jesus came into this world, the world was asleep. The world was dark. The world was without hope. And then, bam, a star appears. A star all of a sudden appears in the sky after Jesus is born. A Savior was born. Years in the making, but an instant of change. There's an old song that says, "We always knew men went to heaven, but now God had come to earth." Emmanuel, God with us. I want to tell you, folks, that is unimaginable. Unimaginable and unexpected. God comes to earth in the form of His Son and dies for our sins. Turn to 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 1, verse 9 and 10. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 says that God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But I want you to see verse 10. But now has been revealed by the appearing. By the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. My understanding is that word appearing there is kind of like a theatrical word. You know, you're watching this play. You're watching this play and everything is horrible. The last scene has been so gloomy, the curtain shuts. But then all of a sudden the curtain opens and there's Jesus. Jesus has appeared. And now the whole situation is going to change. On the cross, in an instant, things changed. Jesus says, "It is finished." What a moment. On Friday of that horrible week, it looked like things were over. But what a difference a day could make. Sunday was coming. I've read this to you before. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe Him in scarlet. They crown Him with a crown of thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. His spirit burdened, but you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world is winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hand to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross, and then they raise Him up next to criminals. Oh, it's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by His Father. Left alone and dying. Can nobody save Him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields His spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday is coming. And on Sunday, in an instant, the unexpected happened. I want you to think about those lepers when they came upon that feast and they had all those riches. They had gone from revolting, stomach-turning food to the greatest of food. And there's three things you need to know about those lepers eating that day. It was needed. It was undeserved. And it was unexpected. And isn't that true of us? Oh, how we need to be fed. We don't deserve what God is going to do for us. and totally unexpected that the God of heaven would go to such great lengths to save you and me from our sins. Well, point number three parallels well. We're now enjoying a great feast and we're enjoying great riches. I categorize these in three ways. You think about the great riches we have here. We have forgiveness. You and I have been saved from the penalty of sin. If we've become Christians, we've been saved from the penalty of sin. The burden is gone. We've been saved from the power of sin. God is helping me and you every day to get better at overcoming temptation. Sin doesn't have quite the same grip on us that it once had. God is saving us from its power. And then last of all, God is saving us ultimately from the presence of sin. In heaven, it will be no more. There will be no sin there. It will be totally removed. No tempter, no temptation, no sin in heaven. We've got the forgiveness of sins, people. What riches is in that? And then secondly, we have the riches of family. I called Isaiah Messer this week and asked him if I could use this. He said, that'll be fine. When I preached the lesson on Mephibosheth and how King David just took Mephibosheth into his house, made him like one of his sons. After services, we were out there on the front porch, and Isaiah said, you know, he said, that's kind of like me. I scratched my head, and I said, what you talking about, Isaiah? I just didn't make the connect. He said, well, you know, he said, how all of you have just adopted me and taken me in and loved me. But you know what? Folks, that's what God has done for every single one of us. That's what God has done for every single one of us. In Mark, the 10th chapter, verse 29 and 30. Mark 10, verse 29 and 30. Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children with lands, persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You know, I think about myself as a gospel preacher. I have houses all over. Houses where people just say, make yourself at home. I have mamas all over the place. I have fathers, I have brothers, I have sisters. God has just bountifully given me family all over the place. When Miss Laurette Woodruff passed away, I preached her funeral. And I never will forget one time there were some people that had gone through Brundage, Alabama. I had moved to Fayetteville. And she asked those elders, she said, are y'all taking care of my boy? And they said, oh, yes, ma'am. She said, well, good. If you don't think you can, you just send him right on back down here to us and I'll take care of him. She was a mama. God has given me forgiveness. God has given me family. And God has given me a future. Folks, heaven. Heaven. With all of the bounty that's there is ours. All of this that I'm expressing is found in Ephesians 1. Turn to Ephesians 1. Let's just read a few verses right quick. Ephesians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians talks about riches over and over and over and over and over. Look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. This is what happened when you and I became Christians. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God, as I sometimes say, is going to turn heaven upside down and pour all of it out on us. In an instant, we are going to be surrounded with riches untold. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 8. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. We are now enjoying a great feast and great riches, and we must share the good news. Again, the word in verse 9 of 2 Kings 7 was, we are not doing what is right. Today is a day of good news. And they knew they had to go and they had to tell. I want to ask us this morning, is it right for us to be enjoying a feast and not share it with others who need it? Are we going to hide it so that others do not know where it's at? So that nobody else knows really where to get it? Are we going to hide it like those lepers did? You know, we can be spiritual pigs. You know, just sitting in this building. You know, we can just eat it all up. Don't want anybody else to have it. But we'll come here and just feed like pigs on it. Enjoy it so long. Are we going to hog it for ourselves? My old dog Ruger, he loves bones. And this year Susan doesn't much like it, but I'll sometimes take a bone off a deer that I've harvested and I'll cut most of the meat off on it, but then leave a good bit too. And I'll take that and just throw it out there to Ruger. It pacifies him for the longest time. Boy, he's out there and he just eats and eats and eats and gnaws and gnaws and gnaws. And then after a while, I'll see him and he'll take his bone. And I've never had a dog that did this, although I used to see it on cartoons all the time. He'll take that bone and he'll go over to a spot and he'll put that bone down in the ground and cover it up. You know why? He don't want anybody else to have it. That's my bone. And I'm kind of afraid that may be what we do with the gospel. We love it. We enjoy it. We come to eat on it. But then we dig a hole and we put it in the ground. We don't want anybody else to have it. Or at least we act like we don't. And I'm preaching to myself just as strong as I can preach it. It's possible that we too camp around the campsite too much. I really believe we are too building oriented. And I realize what we do here we can't do anywhere else. And this is a wonderful occasion. But sometimes some people, all the Christianity they know is here at the building. Are we going to sit around the campsite and not go tell others what God has done for us? Look at 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2. Speaking of this time that you and I live in, it says, he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you. And in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Turn to Matthew 10 and let's look at verse 8. In the limited commission, look at what Jesus told his disciples. Matthew 10 and verse 8. It says, heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. And then it says, freely you have received, freely give. Isn't that us? Freely you've received, freely give. What we're doing is not right. So what will we do? Will we be eager to share? Will we be eager to tell? Will we be eager to invite others to come to the feast? I'd like to encourage you today, maybe just pick up one tract on the way out. There's one back there in the back that's just simply called, I'm glad I met you today. If you go out to eat, just hand that to your waiter. Hand it to the person at the checkout counter. Because you know what it's got in it? It's got the gospel in it. And you may not think you're doing much, but you're putting the gospel in their hands. Now, what they do with it, that's their decision. But you've put the gospel in their hands. We sing the song, "There are hungering souls who cry aloud for bread. With the bread of life, they're longing to be fed. Shall they starve and famish while a feast is free? I must be more faithful. Here am I, send me." Can you see the parallels? They're pretty obvious, aren't they? Let me give you one more and the lesson's yours. And this is a sober appeal to the unbelieving. I just want to point out to you that what this officer of the king said seemed rational. From a human way of thinking, things can't change overnight just like that. That's rational. If you leave out God. And I want to suggest to you that in this world that we live in, men can put together things that sound rational. They can put together things that, you know, that just, yeah. But you know what they leave out? They leave out God. In Matthew 19 in verse 6, there's a statement that Jesus made here that we need to remember. Matthew the 19th chapter, actually verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Don't ever dismiss a "thus says the Lord." You need to know that unbelief almost always seems to have reason on its side. You need to know that the devil can quote Scripture, pervert it and make it sound just like he wants it to sound. But you better listen to God's Word. I want you this morning to imagine all the flour and the barley and the gold and the silver. And over there lies the unbelieving skeptic. You know, that officer got to see it. He ran to that camp just like everybody else did, and he got to see it. But he didn't get to eat of it. And I ask you this morning, are you going to get to see it, but not eat of it? And with so much sadness, that's the way it's going to be for the unbelieving when Jesus comes. Do you realize that the unbelieving is going to see the saints rise in the air to meet the Lord in the air? They're going to realize all the things the righteous are rejoicing in, but they won't get to eat it. Never get to eat it. Never get to enjoy it. And listen, folks, that's for all eternity. If you're here this morning and you tend to be unbelieving, you need to know that it's going to be exactly like God said. When they got to that camp, they found out it's just like God said the day before. Well, that's the way it's going to be at the end. It's going to be exactly like God said. Don't be one who sees it and never gets to eat it. Today is the day of good news. I want to appeal with one more question. Would you look at 2 Kings 7 and verse 3? "Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, 'Why are we sitting here until we die?'" And that'd be the question that I'm going to ask you this morning. We have a feast. We're trying to share it with you. We're trying to tell you where it's at. Are you going to sit here till you die? Or will you come to the feast? Think about it. Obey God's gospel today. Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized to have all your sins washed away. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?